Turn with me to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis 28, in just a moment, we'll be looking at verses 10 through 19 as we continue our vision series, An Awesome Church, An Awesome Church. This morning's message is titled, A Transformational Church, A Transformational Church. I love to watch a show on the home channel called The Property Brothers, and they take people who can't afford their dream house to see these real dumps. But first, they take them to see the ideal house. Because everybody wants the ideal house, the house of their dreams. But we can't always afford it. So they take them to see these real dumps. Houses that might have been infested with rats or have a roof that's falling in or are just in decrepit condition. And at first, you know, the buyers are kind of skeptical and they're hesitant to buy because they see the condition that the house is presently in. But then the brothers convince them that they can make these extreme fixer-uppers into the house of their dreams. And they use these state-of-the-art graphic computer programs to reveal to them what the vision of the future could be. And then the people get excited and they sign on the dotted line and they buy the dump. And in a matter of weeks, and sometimes there's some bumps along the way, they discover some problems, you know, that were hidden behind the walls or in the roof or whatever. But within a matter of weeks, the brothers transform the dump into the buyer's ultimate dream house. And as I was thinking about this message, I was saying, you know, the church is a whole lot like that dumpy house that they take you to look at first. You know, God gives us a vision of what His church should be, what His church ought to be, and that's the ideal dream house that everybody wants. But in reality, that's not what the church presently is. But God, by the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, works in us over a process of time, and He makes us into the church He is calling us to be and that He wants us to be. And that's the process of transformation. Process of transformation. And in the Bible, we read a powerful story of transformation. It's the transformation of a certain place into an awesome place. The transformation of a town called Luz to a place called Bethel. And it's the beginning of the transformation of a man named Jacob, a deceiver, into a man who would be called Israel, one who has power with God. Read with me, if you will, Genesis 28, verses 10 through 19. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth and its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north, to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob woke out of his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid, he was in awe and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. You know, verse 19 makes such a powerful statement here because the name Luz, which I alluded to last week, comes from a Hebrew verb that means to turn aside or to depart from, to be separate from. And it is used primarily in a negative sense in the Bible. For instance, in Proverbs, the word Luz is used to speak of a people who turn away or depart from wisdom, depart from God's ways. It is also used in Proverbs as being twisted or a crooked person. So the Hebrew people probably called this city or this place Luz because it had a reputation of being a crooked or perverse place, a place that had turned away from God, a place that was separated from God. And that was also an apt description of Jacob at this time when he arrived in that place. He was a crooked man, a deceiver who lied and cheated to get his brother's birthright and his father's blessing. And he had made a mess of his life, and now he was on the run because his brother threatened to kill him. And he was running from his brother, and he was running from God because he knew the promised land was the inheritance of God's people. So he was running away from God. So here he is on the run, separated from his family and separated from God by his lying and cheating ways. Yet at this nondescript place in the desert, a powerful transformation takes place. It is a place where Jacob would begin a journey of personal transformation, and a place where eventually in Genesis 32 he would be changed from Jacob the deceiver to Israel, which means a prince with God, or one who has power with God. But it's also a place of community transformation, where a crooked and perverse city once called Luz was transformed to Bethel, which means a house of God. A place of separation becomes a place of connection with God, a gateway to heaven. And that is exactly what God wants to do in Pembroke Pines beginning in 2014. He wants to transform your life and mine, that we might become people who have power with God, so that we can become agents of transformation for the kingdom of God. He wants to transform this city, a crooked and perverse place, and there couldn't be any more apt to description of South Florida, a place that has a reputation of being dominated by fleshly, sinful lusts and desires, a place dominated by godlessness, a place where 95% of the population is unsaved and unchurched. But God wants to transform this city into Bethel, a place that will be known as the house of God, a place that would be marked by spirituality that honors God. The pressing question is how? How does a godless city become a gateway to God? What will it take to transform a place where God has called us to minister into a gateway to heaven? And several important truths speak to us from the story of Jacob that are essential to transform lives and cities for the glory of God. First of all, transformation occurs when there is a revelation of God's presence. The manifest presence of God always brings transformation. You see, God's omnipresence had already been at Luz long before Jacob ever got there. Now, omnipresence means that God is everywhere all the time. And his omnipresence was always at Luz, but yet they remained a twisted and perverted people separated from God. Until the manifest presence of God was revealed in that place. The manifest presence of God is where God comes down in a special way and he makes his presence known. He makes his presence visible. He makes his presence tangible. God acts in the stream of human history. Now, Luz was not transformed to Bethel until after the glory of God was revealed in that place. Wes Adams and Rhonda Hughey in their book Revival state that devastation from sin occurs in the absence of God's manifest presence and glory. Devastation from sin occurs in the absence of God's manifest presence and glory. And they went on to say, transformation is the tangible reality of God's presence and glory among a redeemed people and their community. Where God's presence is made known, transformation takes place first in the lives of his people. And as our lives are transformed, it begins to transform our surroundings. Jacob could not serve God in his current condition. He could not be an agent of transformation in his current condition because he was ruled by fleshly and godless attitudes. He had to be changed by the power of God. And then he could become an agent of transformation. Ian Johnson declares that transformation is the hallmark of God's manifest presence. That's the number one thing that will occur when God's presence is manifest. Change is going to take place. When God shows up on the scene in a tangible way, transformation takes place. Jesus was God in human flesh, and wherever he went, people were healed and delivered. The kingdom of darkness experienced defeat, and the dead, lifeless religious systems were challenged and overthrown. In the book of Acts, the Spirit was poured out on the waiting church. And people were saved and healed and delivered by the thousands. Entire cities came to Christ in the book of Acts. And Jesus' followers became known as the men who turned the world upside down. The manifest presence of God was bringing transformation. But it first had to transform the disciples who were weak and faltering and arguing between themselves for positions of honor and leadership. And they had to be transformed first by the power of the Holy Spirit to come under the control of God. And then God could use them as agents of transformation. When we're still in the flesh, we can't advance the kingdom of God. In fact, we become a detriment to the kingdom of God. We become a detriment to the kingdom of God because our fleshly attitudes rise up and they cause damage. But when under the control of the Holy Spirit, we can advance the kingdom of God because as we are changed, God uses us to bring change. The presence of God is manifested to and through His people. God can manifest Himself in any way and at any time that He chooses, but He most often chooses to manifest Himself in and through His people. God manifested Himself to Jacob, and Jacob was changed, and the place where he was changed. That's what God wants to do in new life. That's what God wants to do through you. He wants to manifest Himself in your life and bring transformation. And as He transforms your life, He wants to bring transformation through you to your surroundings. When our life is truly transformed by the experience of God's manifest presence, and our identity is changed from self-will, self-sufficiency, like Jacob, to one who is broken before God and dependent upon God, as Jacob would later become when he wrestled with God and eventually gave in and allowed God to win. Because all the time he was wrestling with God, he was trying to win over God. He was trying to have his way. Until finally, he surrendered. And that's when God popped that hip joint out and he walked with a limp from that point forth, representing his surrender before God and reminding him of his dependency upon God. Only when that occurs in our life will we be able to become agents of transformation for His kingdom in this world. When we are still ruled by the flesh, God cannot use us because we will cause damage to the kingdom of God. We had a leader once here some time ago that was, you don't know who they are, it was many, many years ago, so don't try to guess. But they were ruled by the flesh. Fleshly emotions, fleshly ambitions, and what have you, and we had to, as a board, eventually remove this person from leadership. And they got very upset, and they started calling people on our phone list, and they started lying and making up false accusations against myself and against the church board. The following Sunday, after we had removed them from leadership, unbeknownst to us, they had friends and family members posted in the front and the back trying to turn people away from coming into church. We lost almost 40 people from church. That individual went into leadership in another church in the area, and that pastor never bothered to call us, even though I had a relationship with that pastor. But they never told us anything, never asked us anything. Until about 3 years later, that pastor out of the blue called me and said, you know, so-and-so has been working for us, and we'd like to ask you, what was the reason they left? And I'm thinking to myself, this is a little bit too late. The cow's already gotten out. Because I knew what had happened. They had replicated what they had done over there without him even saying. And I said, well, I really don't want to speak negatively of anyone. I said, but if you will tell me what happened in your church, I will affirm whether or not that's what happened here. So he began to lay out point by point by point exactly what that person had done here. They had done over there and had damaged the church and ended up having to be removed from leadership and fired from their job because they never let God have control. And to today, that person has never returned to full-time ministry. Reason being, They never let God. They have a tremendous call. They have a tremendous call in their life and could be very effective for the kingdom of God. But they have never let God rule over their heart and life. And so the fleshly attitudes come out. They become very divisive. They become very critical, very insubordinate, because they've never let God have control of their life. We have to be changed first so that we can become an agent of transformation, so that God can use us for his glory and for his honor. You know, that's not only true of Jacob. You look at Saul. Saul, when we first meet him in the scripture, he's breathing out threats and murder against the church. And then he has a God encounter on the road to Damascus, where he meets the manifest presence of God, and he is broken before God, and he is transformed. His identity is transformed from Saul to Paul, and from a murderer and one who persecutes the church to become the premier preacher of the New Testament church, a mover and a shaker for the kingdom of God. Don't you see, when God first finds us, we're a mess? Don't you see, when God first finds us, our lives are not what they ought to be? And when God first calls us, we're a mess. And when God first calls the church, we're not everything we ought to be. But we answer that call and we surrender to God and we allow God to begin to transform us individually and as a church, so that we can become his agents of transformation in the world. That's what God wants to do in me. And that's what God wants to do in you. And if he can transform and use Jacob, a con man, a trickster, a deceiver, and if he could use Saul, a hater, a murderer, a persecutor, then certainly he can transform us and he can use us for his glory and honor. God's manifest presence will not just change our identity individually, but it will change our identity as a church and as a community. The church will begin to have a reputation as a people among whom God is present, as Bethel, the house of God, God dwelling in our midst. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, when that happens, the unbeliever will bow down and say, God is present in your midst of a truth. And then not only will the individual be changed and the church changed, but the community, the reputation of the community will be changed. In Acts 8, almost an entire city in Samaria, which previously had a reputation of occultism, came to Christ and experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of a transformed man named Philip. In Acts 19, at the city of Ephesus, a city steeped in idolatry and occultism, they became transformed as Paul preached, and so many people were changed and gave up their idols, and it started to put the idol maker out of business. And it caused a riot because the idol makers were going broke because nobody was buying their stuff. And Ephesus had their identity changed from a center of occultism and idolatry to one day becoming one of the most influential churches in the New Testament era, all because a changed man named Paul went there and became God's agent of transformation in that city. Throughout history, we read of revivals that have changed cities where bars and places of questionable entertainment had to close down because they had no customers, and crime decreased so much that in the Welsh revival, the police had nothing to do, so they started forming quartets and going around singing, because revival transformed that entire area, the Welsh island. It happened then, and it can happen today. And it can happen right here in South Florida, because that's what God wants to happen. But it will take more than human effort. Nothing less than the manifest presence of God can bring about this kind of transformation. And it must start first in us, individually and as a church. We've got to start by seeking him so that he will manifest his presence in our life. And when his presence is manifest, we need to surrender to him so that he can transform our lives, so that he can transform his church, so that we can become his agents of transformation. Because if you're like the world, you can't reach the world. We have to become like God in order to reach the world. Transformation occurs where there is a revelation of God's presence. Secondly, transformation occurs when there is a realization of God's purpose. Verses 13, the second part of the verse 13 unto 14, he says, I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and through your offspring. See, I want us to understand this. God's purpose is our way out of our problem. Here is Jacob, a man on the run, stripped of his family and the comfort and security of home, alone in the wilderness with a rock for a pillow. He's in a dark place. He's in a difficult place. He is in a miserable place because he knows he's made a mess of his life, and he's running not only from his brother, but he's running from God. So he is in a miserable place. That's why he has a rock for a pillow. There is no comfort in his life. And God comes to him in the midst of his problem. But God doesn't mention one thing about his problem. Instead, God gives him a dream. And God says to him, I have a purpose for you. I want to raise you up and cause you to become a blessing to all the people or all the nations of the earth. Of course, ultimately, he's speaking about the fact that Jesus would come from his descendants and Jesus would provide salvation for the world. But Jacob is the current instrument of God's saving purpose coming into the world. This man with nothing, this man who has made a mess of his life, this man who has a pitiful and miserable existence is the man that God chooses and that God wants to use to impact the world. And that's how God ministers to Jacob in the midst of his problem, in the time of his need. He doesn't come to Jacob and coddle him and say, oh, poor you, I know you're going through a really hard time. I feel sorry for you. He says, I have a purpose for you. I have a calling on your life. Folks, we all have problems and difficulties. But we can't curl up in a corner and have a pity party. We need to rise up and actively embrace God's purpose. God wants to make you a world changer for his glory and honor. Many people quit ministry or stop witnessing when they go through a difficult time in their life. Folks, that's the worst thing you can do. Because God's purpose is the way out of your problem. God's purpose is the way out of your problem. And when you are embracing God's purpose, you rise up and you say, all the more, devil, bring it on, because no matter what you do, I'm still going to serve the Lord. And when you take that kind of an attitude, God meets you there and he brings you out of your problem. Hallelujah. When you curl up in a corner in a pity party, the devil dances around you and says, I've won. But when you rise up and embrace God's purpose by faith and say, no matter what, God, I'm going to serve you, that's when God's victory can be manifest in your life. Hallelujah. Something else we see is God's purpose is bigger than any individual. God said to Jacob, just like I chose Abraham, just like I chose Isaac, I've chosen you. But you know what? If you don't answer my call, I'll choose somebody else. That's right. Hallelujah. God's purpose is bigger than any individual. God's purpose. God says, I'm calling you. I want to bless you. But I'm blessing you for a purpose, not for your own selfish ends, not for your own selfish purpose, but so that all the peoples of this world will be blessed through you. We need to realize, church, it is not about us. We have some selfish attitudes in the kingdom of God. We be teaching Sunday school and somebody come in there, a parent comes in there and says, well, I don't like that you said this or that to him. The next week you're in the pastor's office. I'm quitting ministry because somebody hurt my feelings. God, are you being ruled by the Holy Spirit, ruled by the devil? Hallelujah. It's time to grow up, church. What are we, little children, that if our friend hurts our feelings, we take our toys and go home? Paul says it's time to grow up into the image and the fullness of the stature of Christ. Amen. Let me tell you something. Lots of people hurt Jesus' feelings. They even nailed him to a cross. But he didn't say, I'm taking my toys and going home. And aren't you grateful he didn't? Yes. Folks, it's time we realize that it's not about us. The church does not exist for us. We exist for the world. That God can use us to change the world. See, the problem is this, and I've been reading a lot of articles on this recently because I'm preparing a sermon for later, a series for later in this year. But they're talking about the state of Christianity, particularly here in North America. And they're talking about how people have a serve me mentality rather than a serve mentality. I come to church to be served, to be ministered to. The opposite of what Jesus said. He said, the Son of Man came into this world not to be served, but to serve. And he said, I'm your example. Do what I have done. But we come to church, serve me, cater to my needs, meet my needs. And if you don't, I'm going to shop around, just like I'll change from Kmart to Walmart if they have a better price. And what we've done is that we have reduced Christianity into a personal bless me club. It's all about me. As if God exists to bless me, to heal me, to answer my prayers, and the church exists to meet my needs. But we fail to realize that God blesses us. And God makes himself known in our lives so that we can be a blessing to others. And the church ministers to us so that we can be strengthened and equipped to minister to others in service to God. God saved you for a purpose. God didn't save you to sit on a church pew till Jesus comes. God didn't save us to occupy valuable space, because this building costs us $15,000 a month. God didn't save us to occupy valuable space till Jesus comes. Hallelujah. He saved us to reach this community for Christ, to be a blessing to this community, to reach the world for the glory of his name. God filled you with the Spirit for his purpose, to empower you to be a witness. God healed you. God answered your prayers for a purpose, that you might lift up a testimony to the world for his name. God gave you certain gifts and talents and abilities for a purpose, not to put them on a shelf somewhere, but that you might use them to minister to others, to build up his church, to reach the lost, and to glorify his name. And God is calling Jacob in the middle of his problems. I said it in the first sermon this series, and I'll say it again now. God calls you in the midst of your problems. He doesn't call you when everything is perfect. If we wait until everything is perfect in our circumstance, we'll never do anything for God. We need to serve him right now, right where we are, with what we have. And when we're faithful with little, God will see that he makes us ruler over much. Hallelujah. He calls Jacob in the middle of his problems. Hallelujah. God has prospered some of us financially for a purpose, that we might further his kingdom through his church. And even with that, he doesn't wait till all our bills are paid and we have $1 million in the bank and now we can further his purpose. No, in the midst of our problems, he calls us to use what he has blessed us with to further his purpose. And if we're faithful with little, then he knows he can trust us with more. God's purpose is bigger than your circumstance. And God's purpose is bigger than any individual. And God's purpose is to use us to reach the world for Christ. We exist as a church, not for our own sake, but for the sake of the world. We got to get that in our spirit. Amen.
Because folks, we get so cloistered within the four walls of the church. And as we get so inward focused, that's when we get so concerned with what color the carpet is and what temperature the air is and how bright the lights are and whatever else. When we forget that there's people that are dying outside of these walls and need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And who cares what color the carpet is or what color the lights are or any of those other things. As long as we can reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And as we fulfill his purpose, God says, I'll be faithful. I'll be faithful to do everything that I've promised you. I will be with you. I'll bring you back to this promised land. I will bless you and I will increase you. God says, I'm going to do everything I've spoken. God's going to do his part. But we've got to do our part. And you see, that brings us to the third point. Transformation occurs where there is a response of passion. We must actively respond to God's initiative. God opens doors before us. God stirs people to come and ask us to serve in ministry. Will you be a Sunday school teacher? Will you serve in the deacon ministry? Will you be a part of the choir? God stirs people to come and ask us. See, that's God's opportunity that he's opening before us. To say, I have a purpose for your life. He'll stir us outside of these walls as well. He'll stir us in the doctor's office and give you a heart of compassion for somebody sitting in that office. He'll stir you at your workplace. You see somebody going through it. He's gonna open opportunities before us. But what will we do with those opportunities? Will we rise up and passionately embrace them? Or will we sit in our self-centered world thinking that it's all about us? We have to actively respond to God's initiative. God always works through divine human partnership to bring about his transforming work. God takes the initiative to reveal his presence and his purpose to you. God takes the initiative to open opportunities before you to use your gifts and talents and abilities, to use your testimony for his glory and for his honor. But we must respond to God's initiative. Amen. Even as Jacob did. How did Jacob respond? Well, first, we've got to awaken. Jacob woke up and said, surely God was in this place and I didn't know it. Folks, it's time for some of us to wake up because we are missing what God is doing. Surely God was in this place and I didn't know it. And there are some folks in the body of Christ, none in this service I know, hallelujah. They're all in the 11 o'clock service or the church down the street. But there's some folks that they come to church Sunday after Sunday and they are indifferent and apathetic to the heart of God. They're just here to be prayed for when they go through a difficult time, or they're just here to do a duty or an obligation because we should go to church because they have some kind of spiritual inkling inside. But they're indifferent to the heart of God. They're indifferent to the mission of Christ. They're indifferent to the lost in this world. They're indifferent to people needing to be ministered to. Indifferent to people needing to be discipled. They just come to church and go. And that's the extent of their spirituality. It's time to wake up. As Paul admonished us in Romans 13:11, he said, church, it's high time to wake up from our sleep. The second way that Jacob responded, we need to announce the transforming work of God. Jacob prophetically declared, this is the gateway to heaven. This is the house of God. Now, when he woke up from the dream God gave him, everything probably still looked the same around him. Right. Hallelujah. Amen. But he saw the prophetic reality in his spirit of what God was wanting to do. And he began to declare it by faith. This is the gateway of heaven. I look over there and I still see Luz. Not anybody named Luz. I still see the city of Luz. They're twisted and they're perverted. But I know what I just saw in the spirit. And this place is Bethel. This is the house of God. This is the gateway of heaven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I declare prophetically over this church all the time because I know what he's shown me in the spirit. We're not there yet. But let me tell you something. The last 22 years, we've come a long way. And 6,000 people have been birthed into the kingdom of God. 1,200 people baptized in the Holy Ghost. Countless people healed of cancer and diabetes and paralysis. We are not yet what God wants us to be. But God is at work in our midst. And I keep prophetically declaring all that God has shown me in my heart that this church will be. Hallelujah. See, we must not be passive spectators waiting around to see what God will do through somebody else. We've got to be active participators in God's program, in God's purpose, who by faith begin to prophetically implement the transforming work of God first in our lives, in our homes, in our church, in our community, and in this world. We've got to prophetically implement it by faith. We've got to prophetically begin to start to walk in faith in the direction of what God has shown us. Hallelujah. Thirdly, how did Jacob respond? He released the anointing. We've got to release the anointing. Jacob anointed the stone of his hardship and made it a pillar of God's house. He made it an altar. Our trials and our difficulties are the places where God's power and presence are released the most through our lives. Hallelujah. God uses no perfect people. You couldn't get any more of a mess than Jacob. Hallelujah. But God uses imperfect people. And he uses the problems of our life. And he uses the brokenness in our life. As he begins to heal us and as he begins to transform us, he uses those very areas as the places to release his anointing from our life. Hallelujah. But we have to actively choose to allow him to transform our painful places into a place where he can manifest his presence and his purpose. I'll never forget, and I don't remember the details of it, there's a tremendous ministry called International Marriage Ministry that has impacted tens of thousands of marriages. And the couple that started it were divorced. They had gone through a time of brokenness and trouble in their marriage and what have you. And they had attended church but had not really found the help that they needed for what they were going through. And most people didn't even know what they were going through. And they ended up being divorced. But God started working in both of their lives as they individually started working on their relationship with God. And they started to read the word. And God started to release wisdom into their life from the word. And God started to change their lives individually, unbeknownst to each other. And then eventually, God started to bring the two of them back together. And they were restored. And as they spoke about the journey God took them on, it was very similar. The scriptures he had used in their lives and what have you. And then they began to have a burden for couples that had gone through what they had gone through. And they began to have small groups and they began to develop a curriculum with the very scriptures that God had used in their life to bring personal healing and then relational healing. And what did God do? He took one of the most painful situations in their life and he made it the doorway through which his anointing was released to reach tens of thousands of marriages that have received healing through that marriage ministry. But we've got to allow God to take those painful places of our life and use them as an opportunity to heal us and then to release his anointing through us. We cannot be a passive spectator. We must be an active participant in God's kingdom purposes. We cannot be merely a receiver of God's blessing because then we become stale and stagnant. You just keep receiving, receiving, receiving. You just get fat and lazy. Like somebody who just eats and eats and eats and is a couch potato. Become flat and lazy. See, food is for energy. But if that energy is not expended, it turns into fat. And that's why we eat for energy and then we become active. And we exercise and we're out and about and everything. And then we're healthy. Amen?
Well, some spiritual application of that is that we come to church and we eat and we eat and we eat and we eat. But if we don't do anything with it, we're coming to church. And spiritually, we're like this. And we wonder why our spiritual walk is lifeless and has no vitality to it. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. We cannot be merely a receiver of God's blessing. God blesses us so that we will be a blessing. But in order for his blessing to flow through our life with life-giving energy, we must be a passionate responder to his call and to his purpose. When we become channels through whom God is flowing, our lives remain fresh and vibrant and exciting. When we just sit on a pew and take in and take in, after a while we start saying, you know, this going to church stuff is kind of boring. I think I'll cut it down to just once a week. And hopefully the pastor won't preach too long, because I got things to do and places to be. Because it comes dull and becomes boring, because we're not an active participant in the kingdom of God and in his purpose and in what God is doing. When we are an active participant, it is exciting because we begin to see God changing lives through us. And we get up in the morning and we say, God, use me today. Show me somebody today that needs to hear your word. Somebody that I can encourage. Somebody that I can show your love. Somebody that I can testify to. Somebody that I can minister to. And it becomes exciting as you go through the day. It's like you're on an adventure looking for how God is going to use you that day. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. We must passionately pursue God's presence and his purpose. Do you remember how passionately Jacob pursued the birthright and the blessing? I mean, he was willing to go to great lengths. He wanted the birthright. So he knew his brother had been out hunting for days and was very hungry. So he cooked up one of the most delicious stews. He made sure it was very aromatic with all of its herbs and condiments. When his brother comes in from the field famished, says, look, brother, I've prepared this gourmet stew for you. And his brother's like, great, give me a bowl. He says, just one thing. I know you're real hungry, and I have the answer to your need, food, delicious food. All you have to do is sign on the dotted line. Give me your birthright. He passionately pursued that birthright. Then he wanted the father's blessing, and he passionately pursued that blessing. He went out and he killed an animal, and he covered his hands with animal skin so he could be hairy like his brother. He put the smell of the field on him. I don't know if he rubbed dirt on him or whatever, or sweat, or who knows what, you know, so he would smell like he had been working in the field. And he tries to disguise his voice, and he comes in before the father, and he says, it's Esau. And Lord, Father, I know you're about to die, so give me your blessing. And the father's like, you don't sound like Esau. But come here, let me smell you, let me feel. Well, you have the smell of the field. Well, you're hairy like your brother. Okay, I'll give you the blessing. I mean, he passionately pursued the birthright and the blessing. And after God started to touch him, eventually, it would take some time, 30 years, because he stayed on the run for 30 years. He ran to Syria. And then even when he had to run from Laban and come back to the promised land, he stayed right there on the border. So it was almost 30 years. But finally, after 30 years, when he's wrestling with God, he is now passionately pursuing the call and the purpose of God. And he says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me, until you do what you said you would do. Now, finally, he's broken. Because he realized after those last 30 years that his way wasn't working. And he was finally willing to surrender to God. You know, some of us, before we came to Christ, we were very passionately pursuing the things of the world. We were passionately pursuing to party. Some of us were passionately pursuing partying so much we were staying out all night, and then we'd wake up the next morning and go to work. Some of us, if we stay up to 11 o'clock on Saturday nights, can't go to church tomorrow. Hallelujah. There was a time where we passionately pursued our education
because we knew that it would get us a better life. So we pursued studying and we sacrificed in order to be able to go to school and maybe hold down a job at the same time. And we were willing to devote that time and energy to it. Why are we not willing to devote that time and energy to the kingdom of God? There were a time when many of us passionately pursued climbing the ladder of success in our career. We should be no less passionate to pursue the kingdom of God in our life. Hallelujah. So let me ask you, how passionate are you for God? And how passionate are you for the call and purpose of God to be fulfilled through your life? Through your life. Transformation occurs when there's a revelation of God's manifest presence, when we are in His presence and we begin to surrender to Him, He begins to change our lives. He begins to change our life. And His purpose is realized through our problem as we passionately respond to His presence and to His purpose. Do you want to see your life change? Do you want to see your home changed? Do you want to see your church changed? Do you want to see this community changed? It starts with your personal transformation. Do you want to see South Florida change? It'll happen when we begin to allow God to change us. And this morning, the Word of God is calling us to passionately pursue God's presence and to embrace His purpose for our lives. Passionately pursue His presence, saying, Lord, transform me. Lord, I surrender to You. Lord, change me. Lord, make me what You want me to be. And passionately embrace His purpose, saying, Lord, I make myself available to You. I want You to use me, Lord God. I want You to glorify Yourself in and through me. I want to fulfill Your purpose in my life. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. I pray that it would not just educate us with more information about your word, but I pray that it would be a catalyst to bring transformation in our lives, Lord God. Let us not just take notes and walk out of here and say, oh, that was a lot of good information. But let us say this morning, God, I know You're speaking to me. Lord, change me. God, reveal Yourself in my life. Transform every area of my life for Your glory and honor. And then make me an agent of Your transformation. Father, I pray that You would do a work in every one of our lives and hearts today. I pray that we would not just have a form of godliness where we go to church, but that we, Lord God, would become the instruments through which Your power and Your presence flows in order to accomplish Your purpose and bring transformation in the lives of our homes, our families, our church, our community, and the world. Don't leave us the way that You find us. We don't want to just go to church week after week after week and be the same person. We want our identity changed the same way You changed Jacob's identity. Change us. Make us what You want us to be. Change us from those fleshly individuals ruled and dominated by our emotions, our feelings, and our agenda to become an Israel that is controlled by Your Spirit so that You can flow through us and so that You can use us, God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, I'm going to ask you this morning. The message is very simple. God wants to change you so that you can become an instrument of His change to bring about His purposes and His kingdom. But it has to start with our personal transformation, getting in the presence of God and saying, God, change me. Take away all those fleshly parts, all those Jacob parts, and make me an Israel, one that You rule and reign in so that You can use me for Your glory and honor. I want to invite you, if you're willing to say, God, change me so that You can use me as an agent of transformation, I want to ask you to come to this altar. Come to this altar. And this is just a beginning point of cultivating a life in His revealed presence
Because transformation is not a momentary thing that happens at this altar, but it is a process. Getting into his presence, letting him change us. And as you're at this altar, begin that process by just saying, Lord, I invite you to come. I invite you to change me, Lord God. You know all the Jacob parts in me, all the fleshly parts in me. And I'm asking you, Lord God, to change me, to remove those fleshly attitudes, those fleshly ambitions, those fleshly desires, that dependency on self, that self-will, Lord God. Father, change me. Change me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for all of these, Lord God, that have come to this altar, Lord God, receiving and responding to your word, Lord God. Father, I pray that you would indeed begin that journey in us today, Lord God. Father, that journey to transformation in our lives, Lord God, that you would change us from what we are today to what you desire us to be, Lord God. Do not leave us in our fleshly state, Lord God, but make us what you are calling us to be, Lord God. Make us an Israel with you, Lord God, one who is ruled by your spirit, Lord God, one who has power with you, Lord God. Father, I pray that as you change us, Lord God, that you would begin to raise us up, Lord God, as agents of transformation. Father, even if we're going through problems and difficulties in our life, let us recognize that your purpose is the way out of our problem. And our problem is the very door that you will use to release your anointing in our life, Lord God. Father, I pray that we would surrender to you, even in the midst of what we may be going through, and say, God, use me. Use me even though I'm in a difficult place, even though I'm in a dark place, Lord God. Use me for your glory and honor. Father, may we passionately embrace your purpose and allow you to shape your heart in us so that we won't be inward focused, so that we won't be serve me focused, but we will have a focus to the world and to those who are lost and to those who need to hear your truth, so that we will have a focus not on ourselves, but on your purpose, so that we will have your heart for those that need to be ministered to, oh God. Change us and shape us.